Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 2, The Elephant Gajendra's Crisis. And we continue on with a description of this Trikuta Mountain. I wonder if anyone remembers all the flowers and all the trees and all the birds that we described yesterday. Does anyone remember one flower? The leader of the elephants who lived in the forest of the mountain, Trikuta, once wandered toward the lake with his female elephants. He broke many plants, creepers, thickets, and trees, not caring for their piercing thorns. Simply by catching scent of that elephant, all the other elephants, the tigers, and the other ferocious animals such as lions, rhinoceroses, great serpents, and black and white sharpas fled in fear. The tamari deer also fled. I guess the tamari deer is the deer from which we get the fans. By the mercy of this elephant, animals like the foxes, wolves, buffaloes, bears, boars, gopachas, porcupines, monkeys, rabbits, and other deer and many other small animals loitered elsewhere in the forest. They are not afraid of him. All the animals were practically controlled by this elephant. Yet although they could move without fear, because of respect, they did not stand before him. So even in the animal kingdom, there's respect. Surrounded by the herd's other elephants, including females, and followed by the young ones, Gajapati, the leader of the elephants, made Trikuta Mountain tremble all around because of the weight of his body. He was perspiring. Liquor dripped from his mouth, and his vision was overwhelmed by intoxication. He was being served by bumblebees who drank honey, and from a distance he could smell the dust of the lotus flowers, which was carried from the lake by the breeze. Thus surrounded by his associates, who were afflicted by thirst, he soon arrived at the bank of the lake. The king of the elephants entered the lake, bathed thoroughly, and was relieved of his fatigue. Then with the aid of his trunk, he drank the cold, clear, nectarian water, which was mixed with the dust of lotus flowers and water lilies until he was fully satisfied. Like a human being who lacks spiritual knowledge and is too attached to the members of his family, the elephant, being illusioned by the external energy of Krishna, had his wives and children bathe and drink the water. Indeed, he raised water from the lake with his trunk and sprayed it over them. He did not mind the hard labor involved in this endeavor. By the arrangement of Providence, O King, a strong crocodile was angry at the elephant and attacked the elephant's leg in the water. The elephant was certainly strong, and he tried his best to get free from this danger sent by Providence. Thereafter, seeing Gajendra in that grave condition, his wives felt very, very sorry and began to cry. The other elephants wanted to help Gajendra, but because of the crocodile's great strength, they could not rescue him by grasping him from behind. O King, the elephant and the crocodile fought in this way, pulling one another in and out of the water for 1,000 years. Upon seeing the fight, the demigods were very surprised. Thereafter, because of being pulled into the water and fighting for many years, the elephant became diminished in his mental, physical, and central strength. The crocodile, on the contrary, being an animal of the water, increased in enthusiasm, physical strength, and central power. In the fighting between the elephant and the crocodile, the difference was that although the elephant was extremely powerful, he was in a foreign place, in the water. During 1,000 years of fighting, he could not get any food, and under the circumstances, his bodily strength diminished. And because his bodily strength diminished, his mind also became weak, and his senses less powerful. The crocodile, however, being an animal of the water, had no difficulties. He was getting food. How could he get food if he was chomping on the elephant's leg? He snuck in a few bites. Can anyone figure that out? For 1,000 years? Just the taste of the crocodile, of the elephant's leg, was giving him some nutrition. And was therefore getting mental strength and central encouragement. As while the elephant became reduced in strength, the crocodile became more and more powerful. Now from this we may take the lesson that in our fight with Maya, we should not be in a position in which our strength, enthusiasm, and senses will be unable to fight vigorously. Our Krishna consciousness movement has actually declared war against the illusory energy, in which all living entities are rotting in a false understanding of civilization. The soldiers in this Krishna consciousness movement must always possess physical strength, enthusiasm, and central power. To keep themselves fit, they must therefore place themselves in a normal condition of life. What constitutes a normal condition will not be the same for everyone. And therefore there are divisions of Varnashram: Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Brahmacharya, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyas. Especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is advised that no one takes sannyas. Ashvamedam gala gavalambam gavalambam sanyasam pala paitrikam. Devarena sutopatim kalo pancha vivarjayet. Brahma Vaivarta Purana. From this we can understand that in this age, the sannyas ashram is forbidden because people are not strong. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed us an example in taking sannyas at the age of 24 years. But even Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya advised Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to be extremely careful because he had taken sannyas at an early age. For preaching, we give young boys sannyas. But actually it is being experienced that they're not fit for sannyas. There's no harm, however, if one thinks that he is unfit for sannyas. If he is very much agitated sexually, he should go to the ashram where sex is allowed, namely the Grihastha ashram. That one has been found to be very weak in one place does not mean that he should stop fighting the crocodile of Maya. One should take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, as we shall see Gajendra do. And at the same time, one can be a grihastha if he is satisfied with sexual indulgence. There is no need to give up the fight. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore recommended Stane Stita Shudigatam Tanubang Manobir. One may stay in whatever ashram is suitable for him, It is not essential that one take sannyas. If one is sexually agitated, he can enter the grihastha ashram. But one must continue fighting. For one who is not in a transcendental position, to take sannyas artificially is not a very great credit. Sannyas is not suitable. One may enter the grihastha ashram and fight maya with great strength. One should not give up the fighting and go away. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutaya Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Vicharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskyajyate Siddharane. When Srila Prabhupada started the movement, he was starting out with exactly high-class Brahmins. Have you ever watched the movies 26 Second Avenue, where the devotees who were living there tried to explain to the reporter what is Krishna consciousness? They had a very difficult time of accurately explaining our philosophy. One of them said, actually, I remember that interview, that we're all gopis. That's our philosophy. And indeed, at that time, we used to call the ladies gopis, at least. And the men all dressed like Prabhupada, with the uttariya, so everyone looked like a sannyasi. So we had a movement of gopis and sannyasis. Prabhupada didn't seem to, you know, Prabhupada was very reluctant to make corrections, especially to his new devotees, followers, because they're all so sensitive. At one time, after Malati Devi Dasi had discovered Jagannath in Pier 1, Pier 1 was a company which imported things internationally. And in one container, she found a little figure, and as Chandramali Maharaj is explaining, she decided to have sticky fingers, they call it. And she took it with her and showed it to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada offered his obeisances, the little figure, and said, is there any more figures? And then she brought, I don't know if she paid for them or not, one white one and one yellow one, Baladev and Subhadra. And then everyone in the movement got a Jagannath deity. I got a Subhadra deity. And we didn't know exactly how to worship them because there were no instructions. So we made certain errors, which I don't have to go into. But I remember I had Subhadra sleeping on my pillow at night. And eventually we figured out that if we wanted to carry them around, we had to make little pouches and we had them around our neck. And then Prabhupada said we shouldn't take them into the bathroom with us. In any case, as Prabhupada told Tamakrishna Maharaj, unfortunately Krishna didn't send me any first class men. But there was a time in the movement, because Prabhupada was here from 66 to 77, and the movement really didn't really start taking off till around maybe 72 or something. So there was only like a 5-year period. And during that period, in most places, especially in India, the prasadam wasn't exactly first class. In any place, most of the places, so. If you were a brahmachari, and everyone lived in the temple, practically speaking, except for Los Angeles, they lived in apartments around the temple. So if you wanted to get something to eat, the only ones who actually got something good to eat were usually the sannyasis. So if you wanted to get something to eat, you took sannyas. And then you didn't have someone, you didn't have to necessarily have someone to tell you what to do all day long. In any case, that didn't seem to work out after some time. When you take sannyas when you're 19 years old, as one devotee did, or 20 years old. I mean, if you were 30 years old in the movement at that time, you were considered to be quite old. Grand old devotee. There were very few devotees. When I joined, I was 19. And probably the oldest devotee in the movement at that time was 29. Another generation. So, to understand what a grihastha is, what a vanaprastha is, what a brahmacharya is, what sannyas is not so easy. One has to come to the platform of knowledge. And when I joined, there were only three books, the first Srimad Bhagavatams, Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatams, and if you tried to read them, it was not so easy. I mean, it wasn't impossible, but it wasn't exactly normal English for the most part. That was the only books available. There was no Bhagavad Gita. There was no Nectar of Devotion. The only thing Bhagavad Gita we had was one line from Radha Krishna's book, Bhagavad Gita. Deinosmi nita dehe komaram yovam jura. And Prabhupada said we could read the translation and we can read the Sanskrit, but we shouldn't read the purport. So for practically 1 year, that was the only Bhagavad Gita we had, class we had. Deno sminita dehe komaram yovandra. 3 times a week, that's all we heard. No purport. So the knowledge wasn't overflowing. Even didn't exactly know what the four principles meant, was rather, there were a lot of esoteric interpretations of them. So what to speak of the knowing what the Bhagavad Gita is, that there are things called karma yoga, jnana yoga, astanga yoga, bhakti yoga. So therefore, there are three qualities that Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita of sannyas, abhayam, sattva, samshudhira, jnana yoga, vyavyastiti. That is, a sannyasi should have abhayam. He should be fearless. Abhayam sattva samshuddhi. He should be pure. And jnana yoga vyavastiti. He should have transcendental knowledge. And generally speaking, one achieves these things after going through the varna and ashram system, if not being raised by Krishna consciousness. But if you join the movement and after 1 year you become a sannyasi, and then the next year you become an initiating guru, besides being a GBC, you may not have the background experience to understand exactly what your duty is. But generally speaking, brahmachari life means study, austerity, service, as explained in the 7th canto. And then if one cannot perfect one's life as a brahmachari and focus the mind on Krishna without deviation, then one may accept the grihastha ashram and practice dana, dhammas, and yajna. That is, sacrifice, control of the mind and senses, and charity. And by doing that for 20 years, 25 years, then one may become qualified to perform tapasya. Go into the forest and dress in bark, eat the leaves that fall from the tree, etc. And then after 25 years of that, one may become a sannyasi. Or one may join the Hare Krishna movement, and after 6 months, get a stick. And therefore go, and some of them, they went from brahmachari to sannyas to grihastha. Usually it's brahmachari, grihastha, sannyas, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and out. Therefore, what's explained here is that we should get some understanding of what position we're actually in. First of all, the entire material creation is just imitation. We put on these dresses called material bodies, and we're all imitating Radha and Krishna in 8,400,000 species of life. Everyone is thinking, I am Radha, I am Krishna, I am Tarzan, I am Jane, I am Mickey Mouse, I am Minnie Mouse, I am Romeo, I'm Juliet. That's the material creation. It's simply imitation of Radha and Krishna's pastimes. Therefore, imitation is second nature, is first nature for the conditioned soul. And Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Shreyan Svadhamo Viguna Paradharma Sunustitat Shredharme Nidanam Shayak Paradharmo Bhayavaha. This is mentioned twice in Bhagavad Gita. So there must be some emphasis to this verse. It must be quite important, because Bhagavad Gita summarizes the 1 billion verses in the Vedic literature, and it's only 700 verses, and twice this verse is repeated. So Krishna, after speaking Bhagavad Gita for billions of years, billions of times to different personalities, definitely has his Bhagavad Gita down. He knows exactly what's important and what's not. And this verse is repeated twice as another important verse. Manmara bhava mad bhakto madhyayaji mam namaskaru. So this verse is how to attain liberation. And the other verse is what you do after you're liberated. And in this verse, Shreyam Swadamo Viguna, Krishna says, it is better to follow one's own occupational duty, even if it's imperfectly done, than to follow someone else's duty, even if you can do it perfectly. That destruction in the course of one's own duty is better, because to follow someone else's duty is dangerous. Now, generally speaking, because of our rebellious nature, if we, especially in the Western world, if someone tells us you have a duty, then that's the last thing we want to do. If our parents tell us take out the garbage every day, then when it's time to take out the garbage, we're nowhere to be found. And if they tell us don't touch the garbage, then we're in the garbage all the time. Because we've come here out of rebelliousness, and therefore this idea of duty is considered abominable by most people. When they hear about varna and ashram, they think, this is slavery. We want liberation. Everyone should be free to do whatever they feel like it. This idea that controlling the senses and controlling the mind is considered barbaric. Therefore, when we were training children in Gurukul in the beginning, with so much criticism saying that we were actually torturing these children. They were getting up early in the morning. There was one deprogrammer. His name was, we called him Black Lightning, Ted Patrick. He was so slow. And he was saying, I treat my dog better than they treat their babies. At least I give my dog a bowl to eat, and they're eating off of wax paper. So this idea that austerity for a child, no toys to play with, no television to watch, no candy to put into the mouth every 5 minutes, is considered abominable. They're torturing these children. Because people are in the bodily concept of life, and the conception that there's anything beyond the bodily concept of life is considered to be religious fanaticism. Therefore, from the beginning of life, children are not taught to be submissive, to be austere, to understand the goal of life. They think that the goal of life is to get money and gratify the senses. So how is it possible with such training to understand who they actually are? They're only trained in who they're not. They're only trained to become a worse and worse imitator of Radha and Krishna. They think the whole aim of life is to become the best imitator of Radha and Krishna. Therefore, the cosmetic industry, at least in the Western world, is unlimited amount of money. The medical industry is such that at the end of life, rather than die peacefully, they won't let you go. Even if you're trying to leave your body, they won't let you go. Because they have no idea, oh my God, you know, you're about to die. They think the soul is going, they don't know the soul, all they know is the body, so they try to keep the body alive. As Krishna lives forever, they want the body to live forever. Your avatar is about to leave. We won't let the avatar leave. Because we all came here, we think we're avatars. We've come here, but we are avatars. We're the mudha avatars. The fool avatars. And we come here foolishly trying to imitate and not knowing what our actual position is. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Stane Sita, or Brahma, Lord Brahma says, Stane Sita Shudhikatam Tanuvangmanobhira. Try to remain in some occupational duty, and in Kali Yuga, Kalo Sudra Sambhava, everyone is born Shudra, and by modern education, one becomes less than an animal. That's according to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So somehow or another, make a living, and at the same time, try to maintain the body in a healthy state, and then advance in Krishna consciousness. Now the Varnashram system will teach one knowledge and detachment. Knowledge of how to control the senses, and knowledge of how to engage in and following Krishna's instructions. That's controlling the senses. Knowledge and detachment. Knowledge of who we actually are as souls, what our duties are, what the position we're in, what the mode of nature we're in, and how to work in that mode of nature to advance to a higher mode of material nature. That if we, in the Varnashram system, if one is a Shudra and he serves, then he'll become a Vaishya in the future. And it was a Vaishya and he protects the cows and he protects the earth and he does his duty in that way and gives what's required for sacrifice especially to the Kshatriya kings so that the sacrifice for Vishnu is performed, then he gets the credit, some credit, for performing sacrifice. And because he gets credit for performing sacrifice for Vishnu and he has some consciousness of Vishnu, that's purifying, and he advances to become a Kshatriya in his next lifetime. And because Kshatriyas are utilizing what's being offered to them in terms of taxes to sacrifice for Vishnu under the directions of Brahmins, because they serve the Brahmins, therefore in their future lives they become a Brahmin. And because the Brahmins are Brahmajatiti Brahmanaha, because they're sacrificing everything for Vishnu, without any material desires, therefore they become devotees in their future lifetimes. So the Varnashram system is a system of gradually increasing people's service attitude towards someone higher than them, And the highest is sacrifice for Vishnu. Do something for Krishna. And that doing something for Krishna elevates people gradually up through the modes of material nature. Now we ourselves, we're trying to do something for Krishna, but at the same time we have a body. And the body is not necessarily in pure goodness. Therefore, as it says in the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says in the purport, as far as occupational duty goes, we are not so much inclined to try to designate so many different designations. Now, when I joined, if you were initiated, you were considered to be superior to everyone else. I mean, you didn't give very much. If you got initiated, you got the same prasadam everyone else got, so there wasn't a great advantage. Everyone slept on the floor. You got the same prasadam. You didn't get much respect, whoever you were. But if you became a Brahmin, wow, you're doing really, I mean, you're up there, you're practicing heaven already. But then everyone became a Brahmin after some time. Wasn't much status being a Brahmin. And then if you became a temple president, well, that was, all right, now you're making some advancement. And then if you got become a temple president with a car, then you really had status. Then, if you took sannyas, and you got the maha plate, and you were in a place where they had deities, and there was actually a maha plate, wow, you couldn't go any further. If you became a GBC, it wasn't a big thing. No one knew what a GBC was, including the GBC. So that wasn't a big status thing. Except that sometimes you get the maha plate along with the sannyasis for some reason or another. So this idea of going up the ladder by getting position was more or less, everyone has some idea of what's something superior. And that's good, because then we can follow someone superior, and that's why we make advancement. Those who are more inclined to serve Krishna with less material desires, they're good examples for us to follow. But Prabhupada writes in the purport that if we want to figure out what our service should be in the movement, we just have to see what our tendencies are. We don't have to necessarily get completely absorbed. I'm a Brahmin, I'm a sannyasi, I'm a grihasta. These things are there to protect us. Otherwise, if you think, well, I'm a brahmachari. But if you don't act like a brahmachari, then you become a brahmastra. You know what brahmastra is? Is a cross between a brahmachari and a grihasta, called a brahmastra. You're just ready to explode. Therefore, unless we can understand that our ashram is simply protect us, the varna, the ashrams, so that we become less inclined to a sense gratification and more inclined to absorbing our mind in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it has no meaning. If externally we claim to be a certain ashram, but we're actually acting in another ashram, that's called hypocrisy. It's called imitation. And certainly we'll become degraded by such imitation. Including if we think we're greatly spiritually elevated and we act in a way that's inappropriate for our actual consciousness, then we'll actually become degraded. Therefore, Prabhupada writes that if you like to preach, you just like to talk a lot. There's some devotees who like to talk a lot. They like to study scripture. They like to tell other people what their realizations are. They have some ability for communication. Then they can become a preacher. A Brahmin. They can act like a Brahmin. They can be, But, as Prabhupada said, don't think that we're a great preacher, that we're saving everyone. That we have the knowledge and we're benedicting everyone with our superior intelligence and knowledge. We're blessing everyone. When people say, can I have your blessing? Sure, you know. I get 50% of whatever you get. If it works, come back and give me the half of it. No, one is simply should understand that actually Krishna is the preacher and we're simply the instrument. Don't, as Prabhupada said, don't try to decry Krishna and take his place. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago to Arjuna, and now I'm speaking the Bhagavad Gita to you. Surrender, as Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita, surrender, and I'm not telling you the same thing. Surrender! Yes, Prabhu, I'm surrendered. No, down further, on the ground. No, one should understand that actually we're simply an instrument. We're given an opportunity to say something on behalf of Krishna. And if one likes to organize things, then one should organize things for the movement of the Hare Krishna movement, not organizing for creating one's own kingdom. I'm a great organizer, or I'm a great preacher, and now I'm creating my own little kingdom. Krishna has his kingdom. My competitors have their kingdom. And I have my kingdom. I'm going to make a bigger kingdom. Or small is beautiful. I have a little kingdom, but it's more beautiful than all the other kingdoms. Or one has some wealth, one has a tendency to collect things, then utilize that wealth in the Sankirtan movement. So, the rest can assist the Sankirtan movement. In any case, that's the whole idea is Yajna Vai Vishnu in this age is Sankirtan Yajna. Somehow or another, assist the Sankirtan movement, all with the idea of convincing people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's not a real esoteric, well, it is esoteric, because it's so simple, most people have no idea what we're talking about, nor do they care what we're talking about. It's such a simple philosophy. There's a God, and it's not us. No. There's a God. Sure there's a God. Look at it. Look at me. And it's not you. What? Who do you think you are, trying to lord it over me? You think you're a God, right? Bruce Robbie was giving a lecture in Sweden. He was talking about the four different varnas and ashrams. And the Brahmins. Prabhupada was talking about the Brahmins specifically. And one man raised his hand and said, Swamiji, so I guess you think you're a Brahmin, right? You're the topmost in society. And Prabhupada folded his hand and said, actually, I'm fifth class. He said, because I'm the servant of all the other classes. But we have a tendency, so one likes to one has no very little understanding of how to organize or how to preach or can collect resources. One can assist those who are doing that if it's being done for the Sankirtan movement. We're collecting resources, we're engaging them for the temples and the vehicles, for the printing books. So that's the proper use of our collecting things. And to organize, because it takes organization. Organizing how to get the books in the right boxes, the cars actually having gas in them, people with driver's licenses, driving them, and that the people who are driving them are awake. They don't take their nap during the car drive. That takes organization. And, as Prabhupada said, also intelligence. It takes intelligence to understand we're not this body. What we're doing this all for. Why the books go in the boxes. Why we should have a drum when we go out on Harinam. why we shouldn't leave it out there and come back next year and get it. It takes organization and intelligence so we know what we're doing. We're trying to convince people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's why we have art, we have music, we have theater, we have all these different things to create an impression within people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have this knowledge in the books to convince people, those who have intelligence, that this is true. And then we have the holy name to give people intelligence, give them association with Srimati Radharani and Krishna and the whole spirit, all the spiritual internal energy. So they develop the intelligence, understand these books, and therefore they can take part in the Sankirtan movement also. They can make their home into the spiritual world, and they can help the preaching to make this whole world into the spiritual world. So we don't have to become Radha and Krishna. We don't have to pretend we're something we're not, namely this body. We don't have to pretend this body is something that it's not. That if one is a brahmachari, then should know what a brahmachari is and act like a brahmachari, not only externally but internally, and still be a grihastha. Not that I become a grihastha and now I'm free for the next 25 years. Me and my wife I'm Narayan, two-handed Narayan. My wife is the goddess of fortune. My house is the spiritual world. My children are my expansions, etc., etc. My car is Garuda. No, rather imitate, you know, to what a real grihastha is, to live in Krishna consciousness. And not to think that one has become the Lord and the enjoyer. And real vanaprastha, of course we don't know what a vanaprasthas are because we don't have enough of them. Obviously they don't go to the forest, but probably thought vanaprasthas would be, they retire and they participate fully in the Hare Krishna movement, the wife and the husband together would participate in the preaching work of the Hare Krishna movement. Or at least dedicate themselves seriously to study Krishna consciousness and apply it in their lives. And sannyasis to act as an inspiration by detachment and at the same time preaching Krishna consciousness. To utilize their energy to convince people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The brahmacharis, the grihasthas, the vanaprasthas, the sannyasis, the Vaishyas, the Shudras, the whatever. They're all meant to convince people that Krishna is God and utilize whatever their tendency is, whatever their understanding is, and try to assist in that movement, in that idea. Then we'll become happy because we'll remember Krishna in any circumstance. The fruit is to do something for Krishna, something that we're inclined to do by our natural proclivity under the modes of nature or by spiritual realization. Do whatever we're inclined to do, but do it to please Krishna, and then we'll remember Krishna, and then in any circumstance we'll be happy and satisfied. Like that Kalidas Krishna, Kalidas, who was the uncle of Raghunath Das. I think it was Raghunath. He was the uncle of Raghunath Kalidas, who used to eat all the remnants of all the Vaishnavas. He used to take their dust from the lotus from their feet, and also the water that washed their feet. So he went to one. He used to go everywhere, and all the Vaishnavas, he'd take their remnants, either their remnants of their food, or the dust from their feet, or the water that washed their feet. And it didn't matter if the Vaishnava was a sannyasi, or with a Vaishnava like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or he was a grihastha, or he was a kshatriya, whatever, a shudra. So he went to one house of a grihastha, Bhumali, I forget his actual name, and he brought some mangoes for him. And he said, here's some mangoes we're dedicating, we're giving it to you. you know, please. And then the devotee said, supposedly a Shudra devotee, said, what can I do for you? He said, can you give me, so this Kalidas said, can you give me the dust from your lotus feet? He said, what? You're a Brahmin. I'm a lowly Shudra. How is it possible I'll go to hell? He said, you're not a Shudra. You're a great devotee. He said, you're always chanting Hare Krishna. He said, no. And then he quoted, you know, this verse, Aho bhata swapacho to garyan yajiva gre vartate namatubhyam tapus tapas te jahavu shasna arya. That anyone who's chanting the holy name of Krishna, he's more elevated. He's already performed all the different austerities. He's gone to all the holy places of pilgrimage. He's bathed in all the holy rivers. He's the topmost of everyone. He said, very good verse, this devotee said. He said, very nice verse. I agree with all of it. But that's not true for me. He said, I'm actually a Shudra. I just appear to be chanting Hare Krishna, but actually I'm a Shudra. He said, what can I do for you? He said, well, I'm not going to give you the dust from my feet. He said, well, can you eat the mangoes and give me the remnants? He said, what? What are you talking? What are you kidding me? I'm going to go to hell if I do that. You're a Brahmin, I'm a Shudra. How can I give you my remnants? He said, maybe I can just arrange for you to, you know, for some nice place where you can take prasadam. So Kalidas said, no, thank you. He said, I'll just go. So he left and he hid behind a tree. And then the wife of this Bhumali, she peeled the mangoes, cut them up, and gave the prasadam to her husband. He ate it, and then she took the remnants, and then they took the peels and the pit, and they threw it into the trash. And then they left. And then Kalidas dove into the trash, got the skin, and he got the pit, and started to suck on it. Took their remnants. And then wherever they walked, because they walked to the pit, the garbage pit, he took it and rolled in the dust.
He got the remnants.
And he was always in ecstasy by doing that. He went to all the Vaishnavas in Bengal and did the same thing to them. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was bathing, he used to bathe before he went into the Jagannath temple, and there was a place where he'd wash his feet, and Sarup Damodar Maharaj made sure that no one took the remnants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's, the water that washed his feet. But one day, this devotee, Kalidas, appeared there, and when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu washed his feet, he drank some of the water. And then he took another, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu washed his feet some more, he drank some more water. And he did it 3 times. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu realized he had full faith in the water that washed the feet of the Vaishnavas, in the dust of their feet, and their prasadam remnants. And therefore he allowed him to do that. No one else in Bengal here allowed him to do it. So this idea of that remnant, you know, I'm a great devotee, you're a lowly devotee, I'm a Brahmin, I'm a Shudra, whatever. This is there for our benefit, but it's not the reality. Prabhupada had one god brother, very elevated devotee, Pukka Brahmin, throughout his whole life. He was trained to become a first class Brahmin. But when he was offered some prasadam by the devotees, he refused to take it because he considered the devotees to be on a lower level.
Our movement.
But at the end of his, Prabhupada chastised him when he asked for some donation for his temple from our movement. Prabhupada said, well, he said, actually I've collected all this money from all these malechas and yavanas. How can I give you this money for your temple? You'll become contaminated by it. So he wouldn't give him any donation for his temple. Didn't want to contaminate him. But when Prabhupada was leaving this planet, the same devotee came to him. Very elevated, nice devotee. Prabhupada gave, he took some prasadam. Prabhupada was, you know, couldn't practically move. He offered him some prasadam, and he said, please take it. You know, I'm offering it with my own hands. Although it's coming from my devotees, I'm offering it with my own hands. So this devotee, this nice god brother of Prabhupada, he realized his mistake, and then he became very much, you know, retrite, that he had this conception that he was an elevated Brahmin, and that anyone else, he wouldn't accept remnants from anyone else who wasn't a first-class Brahmin by birth. So he became, he actually appreciated very much Prabhupada's instruction to him. So we should follow in his footsteps, try to see things two ways, try to see what our material position is, offer respect to others accordingly, and then at the same time, try to understand how to utilize that position to spread the, to become Krishna conscious and to spread the Krishna consciousness movement and not try to imitate those who are in a different position. And even if one is on a more elevated position, he can't maintain it, and then he leaves that position, then still fully engage in Krishna service, one will get the full benefit. And one should not try to distract or discourage the devotee, oh, you're a rascal, you left your position, etc., etc. As Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, one time he chastised heavily one of his disciples and told him to leave. And when the disciples heard that he was chastised by their spiritual master, they also chastised him. And then Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada became very disturbed and very unhappy, that he thought, well, I chastise him because that's my position, but I expected you to give him your mercy. Like when we have Krishnadas. Was it Krishnadas who was got taken in by the Bharataris, Krishnadas. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and saved his servant Krishnadas, dragged him away from the Bharataris, from the women that they brought to seduce him. And then he continued on serving Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his pilgrimage throughout South India. When they came back to Jagannath Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu called Krishnadas and said, go. Leave. I don't want to see you anymore. So, Krishnadas was very distraught, very unhappy. After all, he's actually Krishna's eternal, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's eternal associate. But then immediately when he left, Lord Nityananda and the other disciples, the other followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, solaced Krishnadas and gave him some service, sent him to Bengal, to give some message and some remnants of prasadam to Mother Sachi and the other devotees there. I mean, if someone told me, get out of the temple, you have to go to Bengal and meet with Mother Sachi, Jagannath Misra, Advaita Acharya, and everyone, you think, wow, God. It's not exactly unfortunate. Get a chance to associate with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's eternal associate. So they gave him service and solace, although apparently Krishna himself had rejected him. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions?
Thank you very much for such a thorough explanation and so many examples. I had one question, but I think you practically answered this. How can someone who has a nature that's from the higher levels not be proud? But also there is another difficulty that Shudras oftentimes seem to be condemned, and they seem to be the worst part of the society. So then if we have such an opinion about Shudras, then who will want to be a Shudra? It's like being very, the worst part, the worst element of the society. So, how can we explain the position of a Shudra in a respectful and attractive way?
Shudra Mahajans.
They call it Mahajans.
No. For the devotees, the devotee is not a Shudra, as he's not a Brahmin or a Kshatriya. Naham vipra na chanara patira naham vapi na sudra. Devotee doesn't have these designations. But Shudra is actually quite, for us, would be quite an elevated position. Shudra means he's always inclined to service. Someone asks you to do some service, you say, thank you very much, I'm so fortunate you're giving this service. Now that it's time to service, and everyone's looking around, you know, what's going on? Where are they? Where did everyone go? Whereas Raghunath Maharaj said, one day he went to the ashram in Chopadi and said, is anyone here who could die, who was willing to die for me? And everyone was shocked. He said, what? And no one stepped forward. Finally, one devotee stepped forward and said, Maharaj, I'm willing to die for you. And then Raghunath Maharaj handed him the clothes and said, please, you know, make them better saffron. So we're not always trained up in this idea of the service attitude. Of course, that's quite an advancement in service attitude, to die for someone. But the service, sudra means service attitude, and it's simply further developed as a vaishya. The shudras serve the other orders, which is quite actually, for a devotee, that's what we're all aspiring to become the servant of the servant. So it's not considered in a bad position in the service of devotees, in the community of devotees, to be a servant of everyone else is considered quite good, quite an elevated position. As a matter of fact, that's what everyone's supposed to be. What kind of service you can render may depend upon your quality, that's all. But for a shudra or a vaishya or whatever in a devotional community, there's no disadvantage. Just means that you may not know how to, if we had farm communities, you don't know how to take care of cows that well. You may even become expert, you know, but you don't know how to, you're not such a good organizer in the farm community or in the business community. Or you may be a shudra in the Vanashram system, means you're expert at, for instance, music or dance or other things. Those are shudras. Or expert in some kind of trade. If you're an expert goldsmith or an expert in some kind of trade, you're considered a shudra. But for a devotee, that's considered, you know, there's no disadvantage. Now, in regular society, the shudras, they were happy to be shudras. Because if you weren't a shudra, you had so many rules and regulations to follow. You had more and more rules and regulations to follow. If you're a vaishya, or a kshatriya, or a brahmin, you couldn't overeat so easily. If you like to eat a lot of prasadam, then no one minded if shudra ate more than they had a little extra. But you couldn't do that if you were a brahmin so often. So, but at the same time, shudra did some service. They got everything they needed. You didn't have to have insurance. You didn't have to have unemployment insurance. The shudras got everything. They got all the food. They didn't have to take sannyas. They could live with their wife and their children their whole life. No one criticized them, etc. So, if you were into sense gratification more than the other people in society, being a shudra actually had its advantages because everyone else was more and more gradually restricted. They didn't have to go out and fight in a war as a kshatriya. You could live safely in your home and hear about it. You didn't have to, you know, be a Brahmin, live, you know, in a little hut, and only eat a little rice, and, you know, have your disciples go out and beg a little rice, and that was your food. Couldn't have, a big family because it wasn't enough for the rice to go around. You had to take care of these students all the time. So everyone felt satisfied in their position. Nowadays we can't compare it because everything's upside down. Everything is just false prestige. And no one, you know, it's Kali Yuga. No one's qualified. Neither the Brahmins, nor the Kshatriyas, nor the Vaishyas, nor the Shudras. No one's qualified. And therefore everyone's dissatisfied. Anyhow, I'll stop there because it's quite late. Thank you very much. Yes, oh, Avadhuta Roy. Okay, one question.
Some say prasadam is never contaminated, but still in Amsterdam temple we did not eat the remnants of the Sunday feast from the guests who were all chanting Hare Krishna. Any comments on this?
Prasad is a question of faith when he was asked the same question. If you have faith in the prasadam, then it'll be like nectar. And if you think, oh my God, these disgusting people ate it, I'm feeling sick already. Then every bite you're going to take with that mood is going to get sick. You're going to get sicker. Depends on your vision and your faith. But that can't be artificial. If we actually have some discrimination like that, we should use it. We shouldn't try artificially. Oh, yeah, I know it's poison, but I'll eat it anyhow. Got to show I'm a good devotee. All right, thank you very much. Krandarai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.